Welcome to the sermon podcast of South Hills Church in Costa Mesa. My name is Chris Kretzu, and I'm the campus pastor here. Thank you for carving out the time to listen to this today. I hope that you will be encouraged and challenged, and ultimately that you'll have a deeper sense of God's love for you. I'll be back after the message is over, but until then, I hope that you enjoy this episode. Hey, my name is Chris, and we have been plagued by technical difficulties all morning. So it is good to have you here. I'm the campus pastor here at South Hills in Costa Mesa, and we are starting a brand new series today called The Opposite of Spoiled. There's actually a book called The Opposite of Spoiled that we've kind of used as some of the background for this. The subtitle of the book is called Raising Kids Who Are Grounded and Generous. And I think that we can all agree that we would like to see more adults who are grounded and generous. So I'm excited. There's always a number of books that we use to pull information and learnings and content and resources from, practical resources in our series. And then we pair that up with the teachings of Jesus and how does God call us to live as his followers. And so here's a few of the books that we're going to be utilizing over the next few weeks as we're in this series. You're welcome to check those out if you want, and there's always more and more resources, but those are a couple of the practical ones. Money is an interesting topic, and I think that for most people, when you find out the church is going to be talking about money, there is just an immediate assumption that it's going to be about tithing. And so let me just say that we're not talking about tithing today, and so everybody can let out a sigh of relief. Thank you. We're not talking about that today, and I'll give you the punchline of what we are talking about. We're going to be talking about how do we shape or view our priorities or our philosophy when it comes to money. What is it that has informed the way that we view and interact with money? And was it intentional? Was it accidental? Was it just the homes that we grew up in, or have we actually decided, I'm going to pursue a certain way of living, existing, working, earning, saving, spending, these types of things. And so we're going to be looking at this, and I think that one of the best ways to always kind of shake out the awkwardness of money conversations is when your kids make comments about money to you. I don't know if you guys have kids, if they've ever made comments, different things. It was probably a couple years ago, I guess, maybe a year and a half ago, my wife was gone for the weekend. And so it was a guy's weekend with me and my two boys. And I decided, I could make the healthy and appropriate food that's in our cupboards, or we can go to Vons and just buy a bunch of junk food for the weekend. And so that's what we did. So the boys picked out their own cereal, and we got, like a buffet assortment of Pop-Tarts. All the crucial things that you need to have. And so we get up to the register and the person's checking us out. I don't remember the exact total, but it was like $104.32 or whatever it was. And my older son at the time was just like, $100? Like just as loud, like everyone in the entire place could hear him. And it was just like, yeah, that's, $100. And everybody was kind of chuckling. He's like, that's a lot of money. Like, yeah, I know. It's hard being a grown-up, and so I hope you appreciate all of these snacks, and you owe me. He's always had a ton of comments. I remember when he was probably about 5 or 6 years old, he had been seeing what we call commercials, but his generation calls them ads because they just interrupt his streaming. He had been seeing these ads for Great Wolf Lodge, which is an indoor water park. There's like a hotel attached to it, And so it was coming up to his birthday. We decided that we were going to go as a family. We're going to stay in the hotel and do the whole thing. If you love the smell of chlorine, you will love Great Wolf Lodge. It's a lot of that. But we have always kind of been a Disney family. We've had Disney passes, and the kids have kind of grown up going to Disneyland a lot. And my wife's a big fan, so it's always been a big thing. So for us, it's like, okay, we have this Disneyland stuff, but we'll change it up and we'll go here. And it was a surprise. And so we're driving there and he's trying to guess where we're going. And we pull in and he sees the sign for Great Wolf Lodge, and the seatbelt was holding him in. Otherwise, he would have stood up in his seat and been like, Great Wolf Lodge? Are we rich? Like that was like his first reaction to like, we're making all of his dreams come true. My first reaction was like, no, we're not rich. We're poor. We have nothing, and I hope you appreciate every cent that I spend here. You know, but it's just like this kind of, there's always these weird, awkward interactions. I remember his kindergarten and first grade year in school. He's very observant. He's always paying attention to the wrong things at school. And in the Newport Costa Mesa School District, we have something called Ski Week, which is as bougie as it sounds. They give all the families a week off of school so they can go skiing. Turns out they don't pay for you to go skiing, so that's a little bit of a hiccup in the plan. But the first time we experienced that, he must have been in first grade, and so we're all of a sudden learning. Now we've got to watch our kid for a week. He's not in school. We're not going skiing, so we just stayed home. I'm sure we did something every once in a while and kept him entertained, threw him a Pop-Tart, whatever it was. But the day that he went back to school, we picked him up afterwards, and he's like, well, dropped his backpack. Braden's family went to Aspen Ski Week. Yeah? Do you know what Aspen is? No? But it sounds nice. You know, just like very upset that he didn't get to go. It was a couple weeks later he came home, and at the time I had this really beautiful, classy Scion XB, you know, like the little tissue boxes. The handles are always falling off. Makes a lot of noise when you drive it. So we would drive it around, and it was the car that I drove. We had a slightly nicer Toyota Corolla that my wife drove. And so he was always bothered. He was embarrassed at like 7 years old of my car. Bro, this thing works. So we were picking him up from school one day, and he's like, and it's always Braden. I don't know who Braden is, but that kid, man. He's like, Braden's dad's car? When you open up the doors, they go like this. That's awesome. I love that for Braden. Like, what a treat. And then, of course, we watched the Star Wars series. And I remember there was one day we were walking out to our car and we're going to get in it. And as if he's like a 70-year-old, he just went up to the hood. He's like, well, time to get in this old hunk of junk. Like, what? He's like, I mean, this thing's a real rust bucket, Dad. I'm like, okay, what vocabulary terms are they teaching you? But kids do have a way of saying things at awkward times, at awkward volumes, and they make you consider and think about. And it's interesting the way that you react to the things that your kids say. Usually it's like kind of a sense of defensiveness for me. But it actually, it says a lot about me based on what my son asks, based on how I answer his questions. It actually says a whole lot about me. And that's what the book, The Opposite of Spoiled, really talks about, is how a lot of our understanding and our relationship and our view of money and finances is deeply shaped by the home we grew up in, our parents, how our parents did or didn't talk about it, how aware we were or were not of what was happening, what the needs were, if there was enough, if there wasn't enough. It really deeply shapes this. And so we are going to be looking at this because the reality is that a lot of times we are hesitant maybe or uncomfortable to talk about this sometimes with our kids. But I think that if we're honest, we're hesitant or uncomfortable to talk about it at all. I know a lot of people that, you know, they don't have any conversations about money or finances. If the card swipes, then they're good. You know, that's their budget. Like, it didn't get declined. I must be doing okay. I know people that don't talk about it, couples that don't share that kind of information or have those conversations. And so there's this sense of, what is it that's making us uncomfortable or hesitant or nervous to talk about these things? And practically speaking, what can we do to build up a healthier relationship with our finances? We're going to be looking at this in this series, the reality for me and my story growing up, my family, we didn't have a lot. Finances were tight. I remember times that my dad worked a couple different jobs, and I remember all kinds of experiences of what that looked like to, you know, have people drop off groceries on your porch that you didn't know who they were, but they knew that you were in need. I remember a lot of those types of things. I remember hearing conversations that weren't necessarily had with the intention of me experiencing this, but I remember hearing conversations around like how little there was. There wasn't enough. There wasn't enough to go around. There's four of us kids in the family. We lived in rural North Carolina, and even there wasn't enough. And so I just remember that a lot and that experience. And And that shaped and formed me and how I think about and look at and relate to money. Some of you guys may have had that type of experience. There's others of you that have grown up in homes where there was enough. Your family wasn't necessarily in need. Maybe you didn't really know if you had a lot or a little, but it just always felt like, you know, it wasn't something that you needed to think about, you weren't really aware of. Some parents have really intentional conversations with their kids about finances. And so you have been taught or introduced to these ideas. There's some people that just kind of observe the way that their parents interact with it. I had a conversation with a guy this past week, and he was saying, he's like, yeah, my parents never really taught me anything about money, but I watched them. They both worked really hard, and they saved, and they spent money in ways that seemed to be healthy. And so that was my example. And so we are all shaped and informed by different types of examples, different types of experiences, and those don't have to define our current relationship with money. Whatever your experience was, that does not have to be the definition of how you interact with, view, talk about, or understand money or finances today. There actually is a different way. There is a better way. Many people are just trying to make it up as they go along, flying by the seat of their pants. I saw online this past week that as of September of last year, 2023, 62% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. And it's not just people who are living at or below the poverty line. Out of all of the people that make over $100,000 a year, 50% of them also live paycheck to paycheck. And this is not just in Orange County. This is, you know, even for those of us that grew up in Benson, North Carolina. Okay, so this is kind of across the board. And a lot of this just gets to this idea of what is our value system? What is our priority? What's our philosophy of how we want to handle our money? What do we want to do with our money? What's the best way to live? What's the best way to interact with finances? I had a conversation with a couple this week. They're getting married in a few months, and they're both really successful in their own right. They've both got great careers and financially in a really good place. And so part of the conversation is just about me asking them to borrow some money, and it's not a big deal. Just kidding. No, part of the conversation is just like, hey, what conversations have you had? Are you aware of if you're bringing any debt into the marriage? Are you aware of, you know, are there any secret credit cards that you use when you're having a bad day? Are there any, shoe buying habits that you are stuck in, Sam? Whatever, 10 years ago, I was like, the only people that ever bought shoes were women. And now I feel like guys have more shoes than most women. But it's this conversation of like, hey, are we having these conversations? Are you guys aware? I don't need to know all the details, but are you guys having these conversations together? What's your future look like? How do you view money? What's your priority with your finances when you guys get married and you continue this journey together? And the answer was super clear. He said, well, we're saving right now to buy a house, and then we're going to keep saving and so that we can have money for when we have kids. And those are great, great things. Those are both goals. Those are things that you want to accomplish, which is great. But a goal like that, as good as it may be, is really different than this is our philosophy of this is how we value. This is our vision for how our family wants to handle the finances, whatever quantity it is that we have. If we have enough to buy a house, or if we will rent forever. If we are able to save and not all of us have to work, or if we always have to be a two-income family. When we talk about our philosophy or our value, our vision for finances, it has nothing to do with the quantity of finances. It has everything to do with, I am deciding to live a certain way when it comes to my relationship with money. Most of us have never really sat down or spent time thinking about the philosophy that you have with money. Most of us, in my experience, resemble Adam Sandler in The Wedding Singer. Check out this clip that perfectly shows.
Do you have any experience?
No, sir, I have no experience, but I'm a big fan of money. I like it. I use it. I have a little. I keep it in a jar on top of my refrigerator. I'd like to put more in that jar. That's where you come in.
It's a perfect way to nail a job interview. That's where you come in. I like it. Got a little bit of it. It's in a jar. You know, the reality is that a lot of us don't really have a plan other than getting to the goals. And the goals are good. Please don't hear me wrong. Goals are good. But what happens next? What happens if circumstances change and buying a home is no longer an option for you? What happens if career situations fall apart? What happens if there's layoffs? What happens if there's a crash in the economy? Does that destroy our relationship, our perspective, our philosophy of how we want to handle and approach money? Because realistically, these should be above, these should be a layer above all of those external circumstances. Our perspective, our engagement with money needs to be disconnected from the quantity that we have and tied to something different. When we don't design a philosophy of money, we default to our cultures, which sounds something like this. Poor people aren't happy. I need to make as much as I possibly can. I want to buy the things that I want to buy. I want to feel good and fit in. I want to keep up. What's important is looking good and doing what you want. There's always something bigger and better to be striving for. These things just kind of continue to roll through. And so by default, our default nature is to believe this lie, this assumption that it's all for my consumption. Whatever I get is for me. Whatever comes to me is meant for me. And I get to spend it on the things that I want to spend it on. We fall prey into this lie. And it doesn't matter whether you currently live in a situation where things are tight or you are currently living in a situation where things are abundant. The assumption that we have is that everything that I have is just for me to do what I want or what I need to. And there's a big shift there. That's what culture is telling us. That's what culture is inviting us to embrace. It's not necessarily something that you set out to do, but it's something that naturally happens. In Romans chapter 12, there's a man named Paul who wrote about this. He wrote about this idea of kind of the natural way that things tend to go. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There is this invitation, or really kind of a warning. It says, if you don't pay attention, you will be conformed to the pattern of the world. You will just start to take shape. You will look like, you will sound like the world around you. If you aren't intentional, if you don't have a specific plan, strategy, vision, pursuit, you will just automatically begin to drift the way that the water is flowing. Then he says, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, as a Jesus follower, there's a part of this transformation that can only happen because of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. It's able to give us strength and wisdom. It's able to teach us things that we wouldn't be able to see on our own. We're able to observe things that we might not otherwise notice. And so there's an aspect of inviting God to help us transform our minds, to transform. I want to live a different way. I want to think a different way. This isn't just about money. I want to engage in my marriage differently than what it seems like other people are. In Orange County, is like a 56% divorce rate. I want a different marriage than 56% of them. I want a different relationship with my kids. I want to approach these things differently. So, God, will you help transform my mind to your way, to a whole way, to a healthy way? This is the invitation for us. We only have two options: conform to what is around us or to transform our minds, to invite God in and for us to participate in experiencing a different way. And unless you make a conscious decision to think and to live differently, you will just start to do the things that everyone else is doing. I tried this in first service. It didn't go as well. So we'll see if I like you better than the 9 a.m. people. One of the biggest conformed to culture things that I've seen, if I'm going to give a silly example for the last 6 months, show of hands if you own a Stanley Cup. Oh, yeah, loud and proud. I like it, Izzy. Yeah. I know there's a second group of you. It's the group that refuses to spend the money. So you got the fake Stanley. Show of hands if you have a fake Stanley cup. Okay, so I got all of us on the record here. And I saw a video on Instagram a couple weeks ago. It was like the Stanley cup going into the cabinet where all the rest of the cool cups were. It's like the Yetis and the Hydro Flasks and the Tervises and all of the other cups. It was like, this is going to be the last one that I get. I'm going to drink so much more water. I'm going to drink 3 gallons of water every day because of this cup. I like it. So there is this reality where it's like, man, there's not really anything specifically drastically better about any of the other ones, but there's just something like, oh, I really want that. Everybody else is getting these things. That's fun. That's exciting. And it's a silly example, and it's not like an evil example, but it's just there's this reality that we see what's happening around us, and we want to have that. We want to do that. We want to go to those places. Paul is saying that in order to change our perspective so we're not being conformed, we have to allow God to renew our mind. We have to transform our philosophy of money to align with his. And what happens with that is that when you handle things, when you interact with things the way that God intended for you to do it, it does not mean that you will be rich and that all of your problems will go away. It does not mean that everything that you want, you will be able to get. Is this the encouraging part of the message? I just want to be very clear. This is not a this for that church. This is not a this for that sermon. This is not a, if you do things this way, then you won't have any problems. Or if you give, then you will get blessings. This is not what I'm preaching today. What you will experience when you live the way that God is calling you to live as Christians. If you guys are here and you're not a Christian, you get to ignore all of this. You are under no obligation. But if you're a Christian, you've already signed on, so now you're obligated. If you live the way that God has called you to live, you will experience fulfillment and wholeness when you are in need and when you have abundance. Because one thing that is impossible for us to believe when we don't have enough is that having a little bit more would actually make things easier. Jim Carrey had this quote a couple years ago. He said, I wish that everyone could get filthy rich like I am so they could realize that that doesn't make you fulfilled. And I read that. And I was like, yeah, I would like to test that theory. Like, that sounds like a theory I want to try out. I bet you're wrong, but let me prove it myself. It's really hard to believe when you hear people saying that have everything. But it's the truth. And you may know people that have everything or have had everything, and they can tell you from their experience. You will not experience wholeness, fulfillment, or a flourishing life just because you have accumulated wealth or stuff. And just because you don't have a lot doesn't mean that you cannot experience wholeness and fulfillment and a flourishing life. That's why it is so crucial for us to intentionally shift our philosophy, our view, our priority when it comes to money. Because it should live outside of our current financial status. It should guide it wherever we may be in it. Jesus talks about this. He shares with us God's financial philosophy, so to speak. He preaches the longest sermon that he taught about money in Matthew chapter 6. I want to look at it with the time that we have left today. It starts off in verse 19. Some of these are going to sound familiar to you. Some of these are things that people that don't even go to church, that aren't even Christians, they know these phrases. It says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. He starts off saying, don't prioritize stuff, because one day, spoiler alert, you're going to pass on. Your life will come to an end here, and the stuff does not last. The stuff is not your legacy. The stuff is not what people are going to celebrate about you. Don't prioritize stuff. There are more important things. And then he goes on, and at the end of this, Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. And we've talked about this before, and really what he's saying is the things that we are invested in, we care more about. And this is even true with the things that you don't actually want to be invested in. How many people love paying taxes? Not a lot of people. But do you know what? I pay a lot of taxes, and there are too many potholes on these freeways for how much money I pay in taxes. I don't care about freeways. I don't care about the engineering of all of it that goes into this whole process. But guess what? You have my money. I would like it to be fixed. There's no reason that freeway needs to be under construction for 47 years. Okay? Let's move it. I now care because I'm invested. It's not necessarily that I naturally wanted to care, but I have resources tied into that. And the same thing is true with our finances all over the place. What is it that your spending tells you about what you care about? Mine tells me that I love culinary experiences. If you say that when you go to Del Taco, it feels fancier. It's always an experience. Less culinary, but more of an experience at Del Taco. What does yours tell you? How many Amazon packages a day show up to your porch or your doorstep? How many baristas know your name? These are not bad things on their own. I'm not saying those are bad things, but when we look at what our money goes to, we do start to see what is it that I am invested in? What is it that I care about? What is my heart moving towards? And again, they're not necessarily bad things. We need to begin to pay attention to this, and this is what Jesus is trying to help us understand. He goes on in verse 22, and he makes what seems like a little bit of a turn. He's talking about money, and then he says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. And all the optometrists are like, yes, Jesus gets it. He's not just talking about vision. Culturally, at this time, the word that was used for healthy was also used for generous. And so Jesus, in the culture and the language that he was speaking in, was using a play on words that we don't necessarily pick up in 2024. And the word for unhealthy was a word that they also used for stingy. And so Jesus is saying that if you have a vision of generosity, if you have a way of looking at life that says that there is enough, that we're not just trying to cut up one pie into as many pieces as possible, but there is enough. You have a vision of generosity, your whole life will experience a sense of health and light. But if you have a vision of stinginess, that there isn't enough, that I've got to get mine, that I've got to make sure I hold on to, I cling to, I grasp, I accumulate, I hoard for the rainy day or for the economic downturn or the whatever it is, then your life will be marked by darkness. And I don't know that it's evil, but it's a sense of heaviness. Goes on in verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Again, he's still teaching about this idea of how we view money. And the Greek word that they use that was used for this word masters, it was translated in English for masters, this isn't talking about bosses. He's not saying you can't have two bosses. This word masters is more closely related to owners. You cannot have, two people cannot own you. It's like when your grandparents buy your kids a toy for them to share. That's not going to work. Two people cannot own you. You cannot be possessed by more than one thing. Maybe that's not the right word. You cannot be held. You cannot be owned by more than one thing, more than one idea, more than one master. You can only ever have one master. What Jesus is articulating at is that there is this very clear reality, and most of us, I have experienced this. None of these sermons ever get to you guys before they wreak havoc on me as I prepare and write. But we have this experience where I feel like God is inviting me to do certain things, certain times, but I've already made commitments to my other master. And I have too much of a credit card payment, and I'm not able to do this. Or I'm totally maxed out on my capacity, and I don't have the flexibility to go to this place. Or I want to help someone who's in need, but I don't know that I can because I'm really struggling myself. And oftentimes, the way that we relate to and handle finances and money, it actually has made decisions for us that make it so that we can no longer follow what God is inviting us to do. We cannot serve two masters. Many of us rely on money to give us what we want, to protect us from what we're afraid of, to make us feel secure, but it doesn't work. It never does, which is why Jesus goes on in verse 25 and he says this. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Now, some translations, the one that I grew up with, it said, these things dominate the thoughts of pagans. These are the things that pagans worry about. I don't know a whole lot of pagans these days. But at this time, a pagan, when Jesus was teaching this, a pagan was anyone that believed in more than one God. It was anyone that worshipped multiple gods or believed that there was different gods that were in charge of different things. And what he's getting to in this, and I think it's worth us kind of exploring and making sure that we understand because we still wrestle with this. What he's getting to is he's trying to articulate these people, they have all of these different gods and deities and idols and they're making sacrifices and they're offering money and they're sacrificing. Some of them would sacrifice kids at this time. I mean, whatever it was to make sure that the gods were going to be on their side. It was all playing this game to make sure that they were going to have what they needed to have, regardless of what it cost. They were going to make sure that they were safe, that they were secure, that they had what they needed. And Jesus is speaking to these people, and he's saying, look at the way that they are scrambling to make sure that everything's going to be okay. Don't live like that, because your heavenly Father knows what you need. It's not a God that doesn't care about you and that is distant and that is looking to make sure that you say the right things in the right order so that you can experience his love. He's saying, no, your heavenly Father already knows you. He knows what you need. He knows what you love. He knows what you care about. He cares for you. And there is a massive shift for us in our understanding. And for some of us, we hear that and it's like, okay, well, I don't have, a whole bunch of other gods that I worship. But we play this game in 1,000 other ways. We play this game with our savings account or our stocks. We play this game, we try and negotiate and make sure that the right person gets put in the office because that's going to bring us some sense of security and safety. And that's going to turn our finances around. We make sure we're negotiating to make sure that we get on good terms with the boardroom at our company or with the PTA at the school or whoever it is that has some amount of power to be able to affect your life. We're always trying to make sure, am I hedging my bets in these ways? Because I want to make sure that I am secure, and that my spouse and my kids are secure. What Jesus is saying is, you will never be more secure than when you recognize that your heavenly Father knows needs. And if you can internalize that, then you can begin to live a different way. And this is where Jesus lays out his plan his strategy, his guideline. He has this big idea, this controlling thought. And remember, all of these words that we're reading, these are all the, this is what Jesus taught about money. And so everybody gets out their pens and they're ready to write down, like, okay, Son of God's going to give us investing tips. And in verse 33, he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Which, let's be honest, is a little bit deflating. It would be great if there was like some more specifics. It would be really convenient if there was some more check boxes that we could actually grade ourselves and know how we're doing in this area. Seek the kingdom of God first, above all else, and live righteously. What he begins by saying is that you need to, or you may need to, reorganize your top 10 list. Reprioritize, rearrange things. Whatever is in that first spot, you need to place your Heavenly Father in that spot. The one who knows your needs. The one who loves you. The one who sees you. The one who is with you in the valleys and on the mountaintops. Rearrange, rethink your priorities. And live righteously. There's this reality that Jesus is, when you think about what type of king Jesus is an others first king. Every other king that you can think of, whether you're thinking about kings from actual history or whether you're thinking about movies that have kings or whatever our framework is, because other than Pamela, nobody really understands about the royal family. So there, I get it. We don't live in like a monarchy, so there's some challenges. But Jesus as a king is an others first king. And no kings are others first. They're entirely built on it being about them and their kingdom and their stuff. And Jesus shows up and he continues to give and serve and include and invite and bring people around and care for and ultimately give himself. He is an others first king, and his kingdom that we're called to live in, spiritual kingdom, as we walk around our lives in Tustin and Irvine and Newport and Costa Mesa and wherever it is you live, you are called to live in an others first kingdom. And so the assumption that it's all for my consumption, that it's all for me, if it comes to me, that it must be for me, it is a broken assumption. And however you begin to articulate your philosophy of money, your view of finances, your values, your vision for how you want to use what you have. As a follower of Christ, we are called to recognize what Jesus is teaching in this passage. There is a sense that stuff is not the priority. It does not mean that you can't have nice things or buy things. But to overly prioritize that is not going to give you the fulfillment and wholeness that you're looking for. Our treasure and our heart are always connected. Our resources and where we put them is always connected with our heart. We're called to live generous lives, others first, open-handed, so that we can experience light in our lives. And we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't run around trying to hedge our bets and manipulate and make sure that we're doing, you know, the exact things to make sure that whatever it is, we're always going to be taken care of, because we have a Heavenly Father who knows us, who knows our needs. So the question that we have to wrestle with is, what do we do when we realize that there is a discrepancy between how God sees something and how we see it? For me as a pastor and as a Christian, what do I do when I realize that there is a difference between how God sees something or views or teaches or talks about and the way that I see it? I have to start to lean into this and realize, man, I've been conformed to the way that it works. And it's not an evil plan. It's not like I tried to do it the wrong way, but I've just naturally moved towards doing it this way. And I need to be transformed and view it a different way, experience it a different way. Practically speaking, I want to give you guys just a couple really practical things. And I'm going to fly through this. One is everyone's favorite Excel sheet. my wife already knows what this is. This one's blank because it's mine. This is an expense tracker and a spending plan. This is, what do I owe? What do I own? What do I earn? What does money go to? And here's how I would like my money to be handled and spent. I'm going to make a digital version of this available. We'll post it on social media. It'll go out in the email this week. If you guys don't get either of those things, you can sign up on a Connect card over at the Connect wall. We're going to send that out. And it is, for some of us, this is the most painful document to ever have to work through. Some of you guys are like, oh, front and back, I've got like a 10-page essay on my financial strategy and plan. Some of you guys, this is like very elementary, and some of you have been hiding from this. You've been running from this. And I promise you, you cannot have a healthy philosophy of your finances if you don't actually know what your life is, where money is. Practically speaking, again, at the end of February, we're going to start it after the last message. It's kind of a beta group. There's a curriculum called Freed Up. We've done some classes before. We've done things like Financial Peace University, The Blessed Life, and they're all great in different ways. I'm really excited to try this one out because it's actually, it's app-based. There's a workbook that you can go through, but you go through the content on your own. There's video teachings and exercises, and it's also directed into three different categories. So you kind of go through a questionnaire process, and they break it into three categories. One is, are you financially drowning? One is, are you financially treading water, or are you swimming? You're financially swimming. You're healthy. You have enough. And so depending on kind of what bucket you would place yourself into, the curriculum and the content invites you to some different processes. So if you guys would like to be a part of that, it's a beta group. We're going to try it out. I'm excited for it. That's going to start on February 27th or something like that. So it's a Monday. You can sign up for that as well. Just some practical things, because if you want to be transformed, you have to step forward. You have to say, I'm going to do something. I'm going to practically take a step. I'm going to invite God to teach me, to show me, to invite other people to help me understand different ways of existing. We have to fight the assumption that it is all for my consumption. So this week, the action step for us, for you and for I, is to sit down and to look at our budget, look at our expenses, to be aware, look at, where is my money going to? Where does my heart seem to be most invested in this time? What is my current philosophy or value system? And what would I want it to be? What kind of life do I want to live? What do I want to be marked by? Whether I have a lot of money or a little bit. Whether I feel like everything is going well or it's a challenge. What is it that I want to be marked by? How would I want people to describe in relation to finances? This is the invitation for us. It's just those two things this week. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some biblical principles and some other really practical tips on how we can continue to take steps to rearrange and reassess the way that we interact with and view our finances. I hope that you guys will join me in that journey over these next few weeks. As we close out, somebody rewrote a little bit of Psalm chapter 119. And it's a really beautiful kind of paraphrase of it. If you read it in the Bible, it'll read a little bit differently. I want to read it one time out loud. You guys can keep your eyes open. And then I want to read it once and invite you to close your eyes. And I want to read it as a prayer for you. But can we put that up there? It says, teach me your ways, and I will practice them. Tell me the truth, and I'll believe it. Help me to walk in your wisdom. That's where fulfillment is found. Give me the ability to long for what's right. Help me to not fixate on what I want next. Remind me of your vision for my life. Give me the courage to change and focus me on your faithfulness. This is a prayer that we get to pray. This is a meditation that we get to remind ourselves of how we want to step into Monday. this year, our finances, our relationships, whatever category it might be, it's an invitation to say, God, I want to align myself with your way and your kingdom. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. I just want to read this one more time. Teach me your ways, and I will practice them. Tell me the truth, and I will believe it. Help me to walk in your wisdom. That's where fulfillment is found. Give me the ability to long for what's right. Help me not to fixate on what I want next. Remind me of your vision for my life. Give me the courage to change and focus me on your faithfulness. God, I pray.
Well, regardless of where you may be at in your faith journey, I believe that everyone has a next step that they can take. If you'd like more information about what it means to put your trust in Jesus, information about getting baptized, or maybe even attending a Discover class to grow more in your faith, you can visit us online at southhills.org/Costa Mesa, and then scroll down to the Next Steps section. If you'd like more information about tithing or supporting South Hills financially, you can visit southhills.org/giving. Thanks again for listening today, and I hope that I get to see you soon.